God's Word. Absolutely. Good. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to the book of Genesis. And chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis 4, 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Father, I pray that you bless your holy word now tonight, that you give me understanding in Scripture, give me unction to preach it, open the hearts of the people to receive it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. As you know, we are approaching Christmas, and as we approach Christmas, the Virgin Mother is definitely going to come into view. The motherhood is going to be a subject that people are thinking about because, of course, as we know, Christ was born of a virgin. And so we have a mother in view, and we have a mother as the object and subject of what people are going to be talking about for the next few days. I thought tonight I would take seven mothers in the Bible and talk about them for just a moment with you tonight. Before we do, I'd like to talk about this first woman in the Bible. Her name is Eve. She was unique because she was not born. She was taken from the side of Adam. She never had a childhood. She never grew up. She was created a full-grown woman. She was placed in Adam's side to be his helpmeet, to fill a need in Adam's life that nobody else could fill. Adam, even though he was the king of the earth and had all kinds of power and authority, he needed a wife. He needed this woman. God saw that and brought her to the man. And the Bible says that Adam called her name Eve. By studying the Bible, we find out that Eve, therefore, represents all that is good in humanity and beautiful in humanity. So does Adam, but Adam has a further touch than that because Adam is the Son of God, according to the book of Luke. I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus, but he is the Son of God because God begat Adam by creation. He made him. Therefore, Adam had a touch with humanity and he had a touch with the divine because Adam had come straight from God Almighty. This is why the Bible says that sin, when it came into the world, did not come into the world through Eve. It came through Adam. And it came through Adam because of his exalted position with the Lord. So Eve is the mother of all living. He said that to her. And you'll notice here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, when she bore Cain, she exclaimed and shouted, I have gotten a man from the Lord. In chapter number 3 of the book of Genesis, right before that, you'll see a prophecy given that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. She probably believed that this prophecy was being fulfilled right there in the birth of Cain. But the sad, sad situation is that the firstborn on this earth was a murderer. I need to say that again. The firstborn on planet Earth was a murderer. And this kind of tells you what the strength and what the authority and what the direction of mankind is going to be all about. Because the firstborn is the beginning of strength, has a double portion of the Spirit, has the place of the priesthood in the home. The firstborn is the one of the exalted position in the family. And so therefore the firstborn on this earth is Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. So we begin with the mother here and we find out that she certainly did suffer in her soul and in her spirit for many years following this event because one of her sons murdered the other son. She lost two sons in one day. She lost the son that was the murderer and she lost the son that was murdered. And Eve had to live with that throughout the rest of her life. Now let's look at some of the mothers that we find in the Bible and we have some great lessons to learn from them. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 27 and verse number 6, Genesis chapter 27 and verse 6, we read, And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock. And she tells him what to do. What she essentially is saying to her son is, I want to help you to be a deceiver. That's what's happening. She sowed the seeds of deception in her son. And my friend, make no mistake about it, she reaped it later. She sowed deception. Now, she came by it honestly because Rebekah's brother was Laban. And if you know the story of Laban, you know how that Jacob worked for Laban and Laban deceived him and cheated him out of his wages 7 times, Jacob said. So therefore, these family traits can be passed one down to another from generation to generation. Here is a mother that is sowing the seeds of deception, and she learns the hard way that she'll never gain by it. Because the day came when her 2 sons, Esau and Jacob, were gone, and she never saw them again. Can you imagine her spending the rest of the days of her life pining over the fact that her sons were now gone? Esau despised the ground that Jacob walked on, and Jacob had fled to her brother Laban in Syria for protection, and she never saw either one of them again. I don't know what could be what could be any worse for a mother than to have her sons and have her children taken away from her. Do you? What could be worse than that for a mother to have her children? The natural inclination for a mother is that she holds precious to her heart and soul her children. Her children. If you read the book of Proverbs, it says that her children shall rise up and call her blessed. Talking about a godly woman, a virtuous woman. And that is what we need more of in this country, don't we? We need more virtuous women. Amen. We don't need any more Jezebels. We got plenty of them. We need some virtuous women in this country. Amen, amen. In the book of Exodus chapter number 2, here is another mother. Exodus chapter number 2 and verse number 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And you know the story how the daughter of Pharaoh found this child. And when she found it, she took it as her own. Now, Jochebed had cast her son upon the providence of God. That's what she did. She knew that they were out to kill the male Hebrew children. She knew that. And she knew the only real protection she would ever have for her son was to cast him upon the providence of God, send him out into the arms of the Lord. My dear mother, tonight, do you have a son? Then you better cast him in the providence of God. You better put him in the arms of the Lord. You better create an ark for him. And that ark could be prayer, where you call upon God and create a shield about him and say, Lord God, my son must learn what I've learned. And I pray he learns it without having to suffer too much in this world. And send your son out in the protective hand of God Almighty. Now, when she did this, the Bible, you know the story in the scripture, how that Miriam, his older sister, ran by the side of the river, and she watched what would happen to the ark. And so therefore, when Jochebed, which was the mother of Moses, sent this ark out into the river, her daughter Miriam ran and watched what would happen to it. She was watching over the ark, in plainer words. She didn't just send it out and forget it and walk away from it. She watched it. That's what you need to do with your children. Watch them. You need to watch their friends. You need to watch what you're watching on TV. You need to watch what they're watching on the internet. You need to watch where they're going. You need to watch all this stuff. And a lot of time, most of the time, the truth of the matter is most of the time when a child is headed down the wrong way, warning signs, red flags will begin to pop up. And you better watch that because sometimes if you don't do something about it, it will get out of hand quickly and you'll lose that one that is so precious and so dear to you. So Jochebed was a smart woman. Because what happened was this. When the Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, Miriam ran to her and said, I know someone who can raise this child for you, nurse it. Pharaoh's daughter, you know, being of royalty, she's not going to take the time to spend all the time with raising a child the way it should be done. She'll simply be the figurehead and give the child her name. And so Miriam said, I know one that'll take care of this for you. You know, there she was. And of course, you know the story. She said, okay, and she brought this baby back to Jochebed. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews with me tonight, and I'm going to show you something remarkable about this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, and verse number 24. Hebrews 11, and verse number 24. The Word of God says, Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's remarkable. You know why? What did Moses base that on? What he'd been taught? Moses knew his identity. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. Moses therefore based his choice on the fact that he knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew what he believed. He knew what he was about. But who taught him that? His mother. Because she's the one who raised him. Remember, he was brought back to his mother. And his mother's the one who instilled in his soul and in his spirit the truth of God. You may be in a foreign land. Many of us are right now. We're in a foreign land. You may be in a foreign land. You may have the enemy all about you. But there's one thing for certain. If you have the truth of God in your soul, you can put that into your children. And you can teach them and bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Let me say this to you tonight. If you have a believing mother and a believing father, you are blessed beyond measure. Kids, you may not see it that way right now. You may think that they're not giving you the liberties and the freedoms that you'd like to have. But if you've got a believing mother and a believing father, a Christian mother and a Christian father, you've got the greatest gift God can give to any child on this earth outside of the very gift of salvation itself. And the fact that you have that kind of mother and father will lead you to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't you seen all these people being shot to death lately? All these people dying out here on the street? Do you know why? Because they're raised like dogs. It's because they're never taught anything. It's because essentially they're allowed to raise themselves. Or the TV raises them. Or the gang raises them. Or dope raises them. They don't have a mother and a father. They don't have a home to go to. Like many of you in here tonight who have. You ought to be so thankful. I pastor a church. I know mothers and fathers. And I know we have good mothers and fathers in this church. We have families that are complete with a mother and a father. There's nothing better than that. That's a wonderful thing here on this earth. And that's a blessed thing from God. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way you should be raised up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so when the time came and Moses reached the age at what we might call the age of a decision, where he chose the path he was going to take in life, he chose which direction he was going to go. You know, a lot of young men leave home and they go off in the military. They'll sign up for 2, 3, 4 years in the military. Most of them have no idea what they're about to get into. But here's one thing for certain, because I've been there. Once you're away from home, once you're gone and you're on a foreign field, once you're on the other end of the world, you start thinking back about this place. And a letter from home is one of the most precious things in the world. A letter from home. It is a precious thing indeed. And mail call in the military, it used to be when I was in there, and I'd say it probably still is. Mail call in the military is a big deal. The men, if they said mail call, here they'd come. Because they were getting letters from their sweethearts, from their mothers and fathers, their family. They wanted to hear about home. Their heart was at home. And that was important to them. And so Moses reached the age when he could go out into life and make his choice. He could have chosen to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That offered him prestige. It offered him wealth. It offered him everything the world seeks for. It offered him everything the world will kill and die for. And Moses rejected it. And he chose rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God. Why? Because he remembered what Jochebed taught him as he was growing up in her household. She taught him about the Lord. You see, Jochebed said, I may not be able to have my son 24/7 the way I want to have him. I realize that there's a suzerainty over him. There's somebody that's exercising authority over him above me. But I will teach him. I will teach him every moment I can, every moment I have him. I will put into him the word of God. Mothers do that. Mothers do that. You can put that into them and you can make a difference in their lives when it comes time for them to make decisions. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 27. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 27, we read these words. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 27. Now Hannah is one of my heroes. 1 Samuel chapter number 1 verse number 27. For she said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Hannah is one of the outstanding mothers in all the Bible. She became a mother through prayer. She called upon God and said, I want a son, Lord. She was childless. And in Israel, to be childless was an indication of a curse where God had failed to bless them. She wanted a child. And I've read so many times where they say that every Hebrew mother thought maybe she could possibly be the one who would bring the Messiah into the world and fulfill Genesis 3:15. So surely she had that in her mind too. Lord, I want a son. I want a son. Now her husband, Elkanah, had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah had many, had all kinds of children. It was like when Jacob had Leah and he had Rachel. Rachel was beautiful. He loved Rachel. Leah had soft eyes, the Bible says. He didn't love Leah, but Leah had one boy right after another. And Rachel had none. She was barren. So you see, the Bible tells us when we read these stories about birth, there's a reason for the birth coming the way it does. Samuel had to fulfill a prophecy. Samuel had to come. Samuel had to live. He had to be on this earth. But God chose to do it by simple faith, somebody believing him and crying out for their own need. And she did. And Hannah prayed. And God answered her prayer. And she said, Lord, you give me this boy, I'll give him back to you. And she did. She did. At a certain age, she brought him back to the tabernacle and handed him over to Eli. And from that moment on, he had an ephod and he lived there at the tabernacle. And he grew up right next to the Holy of Holies. What a marvelous thing. But the Bible never mentions Hannah again. There's never another word said throughout the rest of Scripture about Hannah. But you see Hannah in Samuel. You'll see Hannah in Samuel. When you look at Samuel, you begin to look at his character. You know, I've said to you so many times before, look at the character of these people. How many of you would say Jacob had great character? Of course he didn't. Jacob was a supplanter. It was only after, at Peniel, when he came face to face with God, and God put a halt in his step, touched him in the hollow of his thigh, did Jacob begin to change. But up until that point, you wouldn't want Jacob as a friend. You couldn't trust him. He lied to you. You don't know what's going on. But Samuel, oh no, from Dan to Beersheba, all of Israel knew that God was with Samuel. And when he walked into a village and they saw him coming, the elders of the village would tremble because they knew God was with Samuel. That was Hannah. That was Hannah walking in her son. That was Hannah's faith that had been instilled in Samuel. That was Hannah's prayer answered in Samuel. And it was Hannah going forth in her son Samuel, carrying the testimony and the witness of a mother like that. What a mother to have. Boy, how many of you have got a mother like that? A praying mother. A mother that said, Lord, give me a son. How many of you got a mother that came to you when you were old enough to understand what's going on and said, son, you're an answer to prayer. I asked God to give you to me, and God gave you to me. How do you think that'd make you feel? I'd think that'd make you feel awful good, don't you? If your mother said something like that to you, that, son, you are an answer to prayer. What a marvelous thing. What a unique thing. What an unusual thing. How foreign to this culture that we live in today. But it can happen, can't it? God can answer prayer. Amen. Children, the Bible says, are an heritage of the Lord. What's that mean? God owns them. The state doesn't own them. They belong to Him. And He lends them to us. He loans the children to us. So therefore, God's personally involved in children. God loves children. He said, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come to me, for such is the kingdom. He loves children. He loves the simplicity of children. He loves the honesty and earnestness of children. He loves the fact that children are not full of guile and deception like we adults are. Children are different. You tell a child something, it will, most of the time, it'll believe you. It'll just take at face value what you tell it. And you have to corrupt children and pervert their mind. Lord knows, man, plenty of that goes on. But Samuel had a good mother. He had a real good mother. Her name was Hannah. Hannah. You saw little Hannah just a minute ago up here singing. That's Hannah. That's Hannah. Hannah, beautiful little girl, beautiful name. Luke chapter number 1, verse 5. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now watch this contradiction. It appears to be a contradiction. And they had no child. See, if they're righteous and walking in the commandments and the ways of the Lord, you'd think she'd have children and the blessing of God. But there was something that was not right here. And the part not right is they had no child. Well, the reason they had no child is because God chooses the time when He does something too. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made after the law. Time, such an important element. Now, who is this? Well, this is Elizabeth. She's related to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't hear a whole lot about Elizabeth, but Elizabeth was a good mother. She was a very good mother. Because the Lord came and He came to Zacharias and the angel Gabriel announced the birth of a son. And Zacharias jumped up and down and shouted and praised God because that baby was going to be born, right? No, wrong. Wrong. Zacharias was full of doubt. Wait, oh, hold on a minute here. Same thing that he got from Abraham and Sarah. I'm old. What are you talking about? I'm going to have a son. And the Lord said through the angel Gabriel, okay, we're going to shut you up. Your wife's going to have freedom now for about another 9 months. She's not going to hear your voice. Not a chirp out of you. And so close him up, boy. Nary a word from Zacharias for the next 9 months. But Elizabeth wasn't like that. Watch Elizabeth. She's different. She's different from her husband. Now listen carefully. This is not to put Zacharias down. The Bible said he was a righteous man. He was a good man. Zacharias was a God-fearing, decent man. He was righteous for his generation. But he was not full of faith. You see this connection? He was not full of faith. He believed God, but he can only believe Him so far. He can only believe God as far as it made sense. How many of you have ever been there? Everybody raise your hand. We've all been there. We can only believe God as far as it makes sense. But there comes a point to where it no longer makes sense and you have to trust Him. That's when you step into the arena of faith. Because you're relying completely upon His Word, His character, His providence, His promise, who He is, who He said He is. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's when you say, Lord God, You left me way back here, but I'm still with You. I'm going to trust You. And that's what's going on because Elizabeth did that. As you continue on reading here, look over here in Luke chapter number 1 now and verse number 41. In between this, the angel Gabriel visits Mary. And the Bible says it was in the sixth month, verse 26. Well, that sixth month means the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So she's already in the second trimester. She's headed into the third trimester. And she's not far from having a child. You know, that little glob down there, that little tissue and all that. No, there's something going on inside Elizabeth's womb. This right here is one of the strongest reasons in all the Bible, along with Jeremiah chapter number 1, where God said, I ordained thee a prophet. This is one of the very important scriptures to this preacher why I am against abortion. Because we've got a little child in here. Well, let's just read it. Luke chapter number 1, verse 41. Here it says, And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, now let's go back and look at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now let's stop just a moment before we get any further and jump to conclusions. Mary comes into the house and she salutes, all right? This is a salutation. It's nothing but a greeting. I love you. You love me. I love you. It's good to see you. I am so glad you're here. God brought you to my home. It's just a genial greeting between the two of them, all right? Now look what Elizabeth does. And she saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, watch this. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now let's just put it in clear perspective tonight. Elizabeth is saying, not that she has heard anything from anybody. They didn't have telegraph back then. Here comes this woman in her house. They greet each other, and then all of a sudden something begins to move and leap inside Elizabeth. She's filled with the Holy Ghost and says, you've got my Lord in your womb. Amen. What's that? That's prophecy. Yes, that's magnificent. You've got my Lord in your womb. What a thing. Amen. Now, this is the same Elizabeth that did not doubt when the Lord said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And of course, you read the story here. It says that John, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. And John the Baptist jumped up and down, leaped in his mother's womb. Now, would you want to kill one like that? Well, that's what an abortionist does. He kills one that, according to the scriptures, capable of leaping up inside the mother's womb in response to what's going on here. So what's that mean? That means Elizabeth was a good mother. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Here the Apostle Paul is addressing two ladies through their grandson and son. In plain words, he's talking about what kind of mother and grandmother that Timothy had. In 2 Timothy 1, 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That word unfeigned means genuine. That is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know what he just did? He just said, we have three generations of believers. Three generations. Grandmother, mother, and son. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? Three generations of believers. Can you hand your faith down to your children and to your grandchildren? They have to believe on their own, but you can certainly hand it down to them. You can tell them the truth. And hopefully you can do it in a sensible manner to where you can answer some questions they may have. Like the message I preached this morning about atheists and agnostics. I mean, I was rough with them. I certainly was. But they have no answers. All they have is questions. There's not an atheist or an agnostic on the face of this earth that hasn't answered anything. All they have is questions. But if you know the Lord, you have the answer. See, you've got the answer. And so the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, here's what he's saying. I know you are a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that you are my son in the faith, spiritually speaking. I know that when I plant the seed in you, it's going to fall on good ground because you've got genuine faith to begin with. And what I do with you, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to yield fruit. And Timothy was the first bishop of, Crete, I think it was. I forget now where. He was the first bishop of that town. Timothy went on to the ministry. And he went on to the ministry because he had a grandmother and a mother who taught him the faith. Now the faith that he had, folks, the faith that Timothy was taught, he was not taught from Matthew through Revelation. They didn't have it. He was taught from Genesis through Malachi. He was taught the Old Testament. But the Old Testament unfolds into the New Testament. The Old Testament anticipates a Savior. The Old Testament points to a blood sacrifice. The Old Testament speaks about one who's going to come and take your sins upon himself in typology and prophecy and all this. It's coming from the Old Testament. And so when Lois and Eunice taught their grandson and son, they were teaching him the truth about the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and about what was coming and what to expect. And so when Christ did show up, Timothy had no problem at all accepting him as his Savior. No problem. He's like Nathanael. The Lord said, indeed, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael was amazed that the Lord had seen him under the fig tree and he wasn't anywhere around him. So if you've got a grandmother like Lois and a mother like Eunice, count yourself blessed of God. Amen. Many of you, and I've heard many preachers tell the story, that they can remember going to bed at night and their mother would be reading scripture and praying by their bedside. And how many times has Brother Ballou told the story of how his mother went up into the field from the side of the hill and got down next to a log and began to cry out to God for an answer to prayer. And God heard her and answered the prayer. That's the way he was raised. There was a time in this country when you could walk out into the woods and you could hear people praying. You could go in the woods and you could see a brush arbor meeting and you could see a revival meeting taking place. And the power of God manifested and present. There was a time in this nation when things like that happened. So I'd say to you tonight that if I had a grandmother like Lois and a mother like Eunice, I would say that I have been blessed of God. This is not to belittle or diminish the place of the father in the family. But as you know, Timothy had a Greek father. So therefore, the source of truth would not come through him. The source of truth would come through his grandmother, who was a Jew, and his mother. But the father plays a very, very, very important role in what holds the family together. And then what's going to be taught in that family. The place of the spiritual authority of that family. Is the truth going to be propagated in here? Is this family going to go to church? Is this family going to read the Bible? Is this family going to serve the Lord? The father has that place of authority and responsibility. But when the father rejects that and doesn't do it, then it falls on the shoulders of the mother. And how many times have I seen mothers bring their children to church when there was no dad around, no father to be there to support it? Then we've got one more mother before I close tonight. One more. She's found in Mark chapter number 6 and verse 17. Mark 6, 17. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now we've got two problems here. Herodias is a problem and Herod's a problem. We got two problems that come together. Why do you say that? Any man that would take his brother's wife, his wife away from his brother, has got a problem. Any woman that would leave her husband and throw her family to the wind and run off with somebody like this has got a problem. And all of this in the face of ancient people 2,000 years ago who considered an espousal as a marriage. You talk about ramming something down their throat. Herod and Herodias was ramming it down their throat. And John the Baptist could not stand any more of it. And he said, it's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Which is true, it was not. Herodias got mad. Mad and cunning. Because she was a cunning woman. In plain words, she was a woman who wanted retribution. She was a woman who wanted to get back. She was a woman who wanted to take her pound of flesh. The opportunity presented itself one night when Salome, her daughter, danced before Herod. Remember, Herod's weakness was that he took his brother's wife. Therefore, Herod's life was based on his physical passion. He lived for the flesh. That's what Herod was about. He wasn't a wise man. He was a fearful man. Herod knew that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. Herod knew that the people respected John. Herod knew that. He knew the Bible to a degree. And Herod at times would be happy to have John around. Apparently it brought some comfort to him. When you read a little deeper into the scripture, you realize that Herod had no real animosity toward John. He just let his passions get away from him. And Salome danced before Herod, and she danced one of those sensual dances 2,000 years ago, fired up this man's passion, and when she did, he was willing to give her even the kingdom if he had to. This was Herodias' opportunity. She had laid the trap. Herod had bitten. She had her hook into his jaw, and she began to reel him in. And so Salome went to her mother. "What would you have me ask?" I can't imagine the face on Herodias when she looked at Salome, knowing what she wanted. She says, "Go tell Herod, I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger." It meant nothing to Salome. She went to Herod, and when she said that to him, he was very sorrowful, the Bible says. He did not want to do that. But for the oath's sake, his standing to save face, the culture of his time, his word he was bound to, then he had no other choice than to go get among them that are born of women. There hath not risen a greater than John, locked up in a filthy dungeon for preaching the truth. John the Baptist, John who leaped in his mother's womb when he heard about the birth of Christ. John who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist, who was privileged of all people, he baptized the Son of God. Amen. We don't know where we're going to wind up. We don't know what filthy prison we may be in. We have no idea what will come of us in this world. We don't know, folks. We have no idea. But we do know this. I will never, ever, ever, never, never. I will ever, never, never will I ever leave thee or forsake thee. I will go with thee. That's good enough for me. I know where he'll be, and I know who I know that I believe. And so they went down to the prison. They cut off John's head and brought that trophy back to Salome, the head of John the Baptist. What a mother. What a mother. Can you imagine what kind of life Salome lived after that? Can you imagine Herodias, how she had appeased her anger and her passion and her hatred by cunning deception? Do you think that she died a happy woman? Do you think she had any real peace for the rest of her life? The Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Your sin may offer you an immediate escape, you think. But you're only escaping into a deeper conflict and a greater burden and a more powerful binding power on your soul. Because here's the thing about sin. One sin can lead to another sin. And most of the time, whatever sin you're committing will lead to a worse sin. And a deeper fall from God. I beg you tonight in the name of Jesus, if you are falling from Him, running away from Him, denying Him, fighting with Him, why don't you come down here and talk to Him? He went to the cross and He bore your sin. He paid for your sins at the tree. He became a curse for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Come down here and confess it, forsake it, and God will show you a new way. He'll show you the right way. He'll show you the good way. And you can live your life, and you can live it the way God wants you to live it, and you can have the blessings of God in your life. I had rather have God's blessing than anything this world has to offer. I can take a dollar bill and do more with it, blessed of God, than you can with a million. I can get up in the morning in this old body that shall be 70 years old in September. I can get up in the morning with this old body and do more in this body at my age, blessed of God, than you can at 30. I want God's blessing. I want His blessing. I want His blessing. You should want that. There's nothing greater on this earth than to have that blessing outside of being born again. And having a grandmother like Lois and a mother like Eunice. Now, I want you to have to raise your hand. You've heard me tell my story many times. I'm not going to tell it again tonight. But just ask yourself this question. Do you have a mother like Eunice? Do you have a grandmother like Lois? Then you know something? You're indebted to somebody, aren't you? You ought to be thankful for that. You ought to be thankful for it. Money can't buy that. They gave of themselves to you and gave you something precious, precious, precious indeed. Money can't buy it. And it's yours. And it's yours forever. Because make no mistake about it. Timothy saw Lois again. And he saw Eunice again. Because they went to heaven. And if you had a mother and a grandmother like that, you'll see them again. If they're gone. If they're here. If they're still here. When you get a chance, go up and take them by the hand. Tell them you love them. Look in the eye. And say, I love you. Give them roses, as Bill Cardwell used to say. Pastor I had, Third Creek. Bill Cardwell used to say, give them roses while they can enjoy them. Did you know how many funerals I've been to where I've seen people come through the back door in guilt and try to pile up flowers and try to do things around a dead body when they completely and totally neglected that person when they were alive? Out of guilt. How many's ever seen that? Yes, sir. Well, don't let that happen to you. Give them roses while they're alive, and they'll appreciate them. Father, in thy name we pray. You bless what I've said tonight. In Jesus' sweet holy name, how blessed we are to have godly mothers. Lord, how blessed we are. In thy sweet name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen. All right.
Page 401 in your All-American, please. 401.